Thank you. Again, we come to our study in this wonderful book, the book of Romans. And we've been dealing with the first five or six verses with the Apostle Paul giving to us his personal testimony concerning the gospel of God. And we found that God has good news for man, that this message from God is concerning a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, marked out as God's Son by the resurrection. And it's from this risen Christ we have received our authority, says the Apostle Paul in verses 5 and 6. And again, may I remind you that Paul does not speak from the incarnation, but from resurrection. And by the way, in this book of Romans alone, the resurrection is mentioned between 12 and 13 times. For our position and standing before God is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this message from God to men is for anybody, wherever they are, whoever they are, whatever they are. It's universal, and it's only received on one ground, the ground of faith. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 6, that they were called of God, even as he was called of God. He belonged to Christ, so did they. He had been called by a risen Lord, so had they. And so have you. The very fact that you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, this risen Lord, the one exalted at God's right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, and now it's our job. He's called us. The risen Son of God calls us to communicate to the world the wonderful good news concerning himself and the work which he has accomplished for us. You remember the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, "When I come to you, I shall know nothing among you save Jesus Christ," that's his person, "and him crucified. And I was with you in fear and trembling." And he goes on to say that your faith may not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, the gospel is a different message from any other message in the world. It brings life, satisfaction, peace, forgiveness, hope. Brings a person into real relationship with the eternal God. Now, having said that much, then the Apostle Paul goes on to speak of his great desire, found in verses 7 to 17. But first of all, let me take up his prayer of thanksgiving in verses 7 to 10. Romans chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Let me just stop here. Well, you notice in verses 7 to 10, his salutation to Christians in Rome whom he had never seen. Now, we do not know who took the gospel to Rome. Possibly on the stoning of Stephen. You remember in chapter 8, the first two or three verses of chapter 8 of Acts, we find on the stoning of Stephen, the saints of God were scattered abroad. And the possibility is that some of them came to Rome. And the moment they came to Rome, they began to witness. So there were a number of believers, a number of Christians in the great metropolis of Rome who loved the Savior. And Paul had just heard about them. And he really wanted to see them. So he writes, "To all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called saints." You know, I just kind of love this little statement of Paul. They were God's beloved. God loves to call his people his beloved. You mean even the weak Christians? Even the weak Christians. The babes in Christ, yes. Old-time Christians, yes. It's not limited. Everyone who professes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the beloved of God. You become the definite object of the love and devotion and affection of the living God Himself. My friend, is this not wonderful? That God can pick up children of wrath, men and women who have been rebels against His law and order, people who have sinned against Him, and then to be redeemed and for God to put His arm around you and call you His beloved. You know, this is grace. This is absolutely grace. God manifesting His love and putting His arm around those who don't deserve anything. All we deserved was judgment. We deserved the wrath of God. We deserved an eternal death because we had sinned and fallen short of His glory. But He loved us. And I know He sent His Son to die for us. And through this precious work of Christ, we have been brought by faith into the very family of God. And He puts His arm around us and calls us His beloved. Christian friend, why don't you revel in that today? As you go to work, as you work around the house, take care of the children, driving the car, whatever you do, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, remember, you are the beloved of God. And He not only calls you His beloved, but we're also called saints. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, the word saint really comes from the word a holy one, H-O-L-Y. Having been redeemed from sin and pronounced righteous by God and set apart for His fellowship, He calls us saints. Now, there are some churches that make saints after they're dead. But the book doesn't do that. Paul is writing to living people in Rome, and he calls them saints. He's never seen them. He doesn't know much about them, except that there are some in Rome who love the Savior. So he writes this book to confirm the word to them, to establish them in the gospel, to let them know what God has done for them. And in so doing, of course, for us too. They are not only the beloved of God, but called saints. Not saints by character so much, but saints by calling. Now, when you come to the end of the book, we ought to walk as becometh saints. In chapters 12 through 16, we ought to walk as those who becometh saints. Now, if I were to ask you the question, are you a saint and you love the Lord Jesus Christ? You can say, yes, God calls me a saint. If I were to ask you, are you saintly in your walk and conversation, then you would hesitate, would you not? There's a difference between being a saint and being saintly. We're saints by calling. For example, my name is Mitchell, and I was raised in an Irish settlement, and there was a lot of fighting going on, and I was one with the rest of the kids. We fought quite a bit. We kind of liked to fight. And my mother would send us out sometimes, you know, remember what you are, and I expect you to live and to walk and act like a Mitchell. That's my mother speaking. You see, you and I are called saints. We belong to the family of God, and every member of the family of God is a saint. But He wants us to walk saintly. You have the same thing in the book of Galatians, where we read that we should walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, all believers, from one viewpoint, are in the Spirit. But all do not walk by means of the Spirit. That's why he goes on in the chapter and says, if by the Spirit you live, then by the Spirit walk. Same principle here. Call saints. A man out of Christ is called a sinner. Now, he may be an outbroken sinner. He might be a moral sinner. He might be a wonderful fellow, but he's a sinner if he's out of Christ. He's called a sinner, called a children of wrath like the rest. But when we accept the Savior, we become members of the family of God, and He said, you're my beloved. You're the object of my affection and devotion, and He calls us saints. And then Paul goes on to speak of this question, common in by a common salutation, by the way, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is true in all Paul's epistles. Peace is the resultant of grace. Because God has made the provision, we can enjoy peace. So he talks about grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the next two or three verses. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You know, I wonder, is the faith of your congregation, your church to which you belong, where you attend, is your faith known throughout the city? Is it known throughout the world? Is your assembly known for its faith toward God? Here's an astounding thing. Paul says to them, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Why? Because your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Their faith was known to all. Now you find this also in the Thessalonian church. Paul says, I don't have to need to speak for you. Everybody knows how you walk before God. My, what a wonderful thing it would be today if every church in the Pacific Northwest, every church to which you belong, your faith Godward, your love for Jesus Christ and your love for the saints is known, not only in your own town, but everywhere. What a wonderful thing. So it says here. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. He not only talks about his thanksgiving for them, but he speaks of his unceasing prayer for them. My, how diligent this man was in his prayer life. And he called God to be his witness that what he's saying was the truth. In fact, Paul does this quite often. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 20. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 23. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. How often? I give you these verses. What he's doing is calling God to be his witness that what he is saying is the truth. You have it in Romans again, chapter 9, chapter 10. He calls God to be his witness that I have unceasing prayer, unceasing pain for you folk. I wonder, my Christian friend, could you call God to be a witness that what you are saying about your experience with God and to others is true? Paul could do that. What I'm saying is here, Paul would never be making these statements before God if they were not true. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. My, what a heart for God's people this man had. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints, praying continually. In other words, Paul had upon his heart every Christian that he knew, and even Christians he had never seen, he had just heard of them. Sometimes in your church you might hear someone mention the need for prayer for somebody in Africa, China, South America, someplace, or some Indian village, or some need of work all over the country and all over the world, and you pray. But this man had a burden on his heart for God's people, especially when he saw they were not walking orderly. He didn't run to the telephone. Of course, they had no telephones in those days, but how easy it is for us to run to the telephone and tell people about the failures of others. God keep us from doing it. But rather to get down and pray for them. Oh, this man, how he loved the people of God. You know why? Because they were the beloved of God. And if these Roman Christians were the beloved of God, then they were on Paul's heart. You are the beloved of God. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are the object of His affection and devotion. Now, that's true. If God loves you in spite of your failure, then certainly we Christians ought to love each other in spite of our failures. Instead of being hypercritical about things, may we love them. Even though you may disagree on doctrine, we ought to love each other. And if you're going to stand for the faith, brother, do it in love. Do it in love. Now, in verse 9, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. God grant, and I say this reverently, God grant that you and I might be much in prayer for other believers. Now let's go on to the 10th verse. What do we read? Making request, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. May I just say here, from verse 10, running right down to verse 13, he gives you the great desire he had for them. And if you follow through the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, especially chapters 19 and 20, or take Romans chapter 15 at the end of the chapter, 24 and 25, how this man yearned that God's people might be built up on the faith. But notice he first of all prays for a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto him. Now, in one sense, it was a prosperous journey, because God used him, even though it was a perilous journey, as we find in Acts chapter 27, even though it was a perilous journey, he had occasion en route, wherever he went, to minister the word of God to others. His great desire was to go to Rome. What God's will was yet unknown. Hence he did not act until he did know, but he really wanted to go to Rome. And I'm asking God to give me a prosperous journey, and I want to be in the will of God when I come to you. And remember, he came to Rome, all right, was shipwrecked en route. But even through that shipwreck, the opportunity of revealing the wonderful grace of God, not only to the sailors and to the soldiers, but to the people on the island where he was wrecked. And you remember the story in chapter 27 of the book of Acts. And then the second thing is, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Here again, we come to it. He's yearning to establish them in the gospel. He wanted them to know all about the good news from God. I want to come to you. I want to impart to you some spiritual gift. I want you to be established, and I want to be comforted. Not only to have you edified, but I want to be comforted by our mutual faith. And you know, this is true today. By our mutual faith, as we share together the things of Christ, we're comforted with each other's testimony, and we're edified as we add to each other the knowledge we have of Christ. This is one of the greatest needs today among God's people, to communicate to each other, to share with each other the blessed Savior whom we love, irrespective of organization, irrespective of what tag you may have. If you love the Savior, we need to share together the things of Christ for fellowship, for comfort, and for edification. Now, I just trust that as we follow along in this, this will be very clear to you. Paul's great longing that he may impart to them some spiritual gift. What for? That they may be established and they may be comforted by our mutual faith. Then he goes on to say, I don't want you to be ignorant of one fact. I really wanted to come to you, but I've been hindered. Why? I want fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. Not only did he want to comfort the believer and edify the believer, but he wanted to reach some of the unsaved in Rome. You see how this man's heart yearned to make Christ known to the believer, to the unbeliever. To comfort, to edify on one hand, and to bring others to the saving knowledge of Christ on the other. Read Romans, will you? And the Lord bless you.